Tonight, I want to have you, if you would, open them up to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. We're going to begin another chapter here tonight. Verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." So anyway, that I want you to think about that for a moment, because there's a lot more here than what meets the eyes. Let's just take a moment and ask God's blessing upon this word. Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing, please?
Dear Father, we thank you for this privilege to open up your word tonight, to learn more of you, to learn more of the love within us, the love of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for every word that is written in this book, that is written for our admonition, to show us how we should conduct our lives and how we should
Amen. Now, in these verses here, we see an example of the Holy Spirit coming upon man. This particular prophet, his name was Elisha. Remember, for 6 years he ministered to Elijah as his servant. And in that time, he observed that the power of the Holy Spirit was really the secret of Elijah's ministry. And so as Elijah was ready to be taken up, he turned to his young protege and he said, "What do you want? What do you want?" And Elijah said, "I want a double portion of the same spirit that is upon you." And Elijah said, "You know, keep looking at me. If you see me depart, when you see me taken up here, it will be granted." But again, before all of this happens, Elijah takes him to 4 different cities. And in these cities, what we see is a type and a shadow of 4 points of preparation necessary for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to take place in a person's life. The first place that they go to, the first stop, is a place called Gilgal. Now, Gilgal, when you read about it in Scripture previously with the children of Israel, was a place of purification. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, the children of Israel crossed into the Promised Land. And the first place that they came to was Gilgal. Now, when they got there, the Lord said to them, "You guys need to stop right here. And before you fight any battles, you must become circumcised, the entire generation." Now, what you have to understand is that circumcision speaks of dealing with the flesh. It's the cutting of the flesh. It's a covenant between God and man. And that's what it speaks of. So we see that the first point of preparation for empowerment is purification, making oneself clean. There is a sanctifying, we're sanctified by the blood of Jesus, but there is a sanctifying work that God has called us to do, and that we're to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, as the Scripture says in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1. And so, you see, if I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I must be first emptied of the flesh. This reminds me so much about when God filled me with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was very powerful, and some very dramatic, dynamic things began to happen in my life, so much so that it was obvious to everyone, especially my wife. And I remember coming home from church one night, and my wife looked at me, she says, "I want what you've got." And so she said, "You watch the kids. I'm going into the bedroom and I'm going to bow before the Lord. And I'm not coming out of that bedroom until God's baptized me in the Holy Spirit." And about an hour later, she comes out. She's grinning from ear to ear. And she said, I confessed every sin, everything that I could possibly think of. You see, that was important. It was part of that purification process. And too often, I think what happens is too many people are trying to be filled when in reality what they need to do is be emptied. They need to be emptied of the flesh and the things that they tend to hold on to of the old life. And again, what I'm talking about is, you know, sin. It needs to go. It just needs to go. And again, circumcision speaks of the cutting away of the sins of the flesh. Now, later on in the scriptures, we're told to circumcise our hearts, which is the real source of sin. Under the law, it was an outward covenant with the children of Israel through Moses. No, that's wrong. Abraham. And in Jeremiah 4, verse 4, it says, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Now, obviously, women can't do this in the natural, but in the spirit of the heart, they certainly can cut away that flesh. And the sword or the knife that you use is the Word of God. It's what cuts away the filthiness of the flesh. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 through 29, Paul, talking about the children of Israel, even though they had all the promises and things like that, he said this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He's really getting to the crux of the matter here. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision that is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, meaning the letter of the law, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Again, if you look at the children of Israel, it was a mark of praise of the praise of men. If you go and get circumcised, whoa, that's wonderful that you did that, brethren. But see, God wants us to glorify Him and to recognize that it is He who is cutting away the sins of our flesh. And as the Bible says, without Him we can do nothing. You see, and 1 Corinthians 7 and 19, it says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Galatians 5, 6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working by love. And in Galatians 5 and 16 it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that's what circumcises your whole body, soul, and spirit, is walking in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to cut away, to take away those things. And then in Colossians 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, so what I want you to see there is that we are called to purification, and part of that purification is that sanctification, the work of the sanctifying of through the Spirit, of putting off the sins of the flesh, which include all kinds of matter of sexual sin, basically everything that's contrary to the commandments of God. Then verse 2 and 3 it says, Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elijah said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. In other words, shut up. I don't want to hear about it. Now, Bethel is the next place, the next city they went to. It means it's a place of realization. In Genesis 28, we read that Jacob, he tricked his dad. Remember, he tricked his dad into giving him the birthright and the blessing. And after he received him, he knew that his older brother was going to be angry, and so he ran for his life. And the first place he stopped that night, he was so tired. And it was in a place that seemed like it was God-forsaken. It was a wilderness. It was dreary. What he did is he pulled up a rock and used it for a pillow. He fell fast asleep. But there that night, God appeared to him in a dream. A ladder. Remember the ladder? Going to heaven. Angels ascending and descending. I find that interesting because, you know, when Jesus meets Nathanael for the first time, Nathanael was amazed that Jesus knew everything about him. He said, "You're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Indicating that he was the ladder. He was the one who bridged the gap between God and heaven. You see, that's what that dream was all about. And so when Jacob awoke, he said, "Surely God is in this place, and I did not know it." Why didn't Jacob know that God was there? And I submit to you it was because of his surroundings, because it was so dry, it was so barren. And secondly, he didn't know God was there, again, because of his circumstances, running for his life from his brother, running from his sin. But when he awoke, he was amazed that God was indeed in that place. This is why it's called, and why he called it, Bethel, which simply means house of God. House of God. The point is maybe you look at your circumstances, maybe you're looking at the surroundings and you think, "Oh Lord, he might want to bless other people, but he could never bless me. I realize what I am. I'm a conniver. I'm like Jacob, a dirty, rotten sneak. My surroundings are dry spiritually. I feel wasted. I feel like I've wasted all my time, my life, my energy. My whole life has just seemed like it's gone down the drain." But you know what? What we find from this is that the Lord wants to bless you. He wants to do it today. Regardless of where you've been previously, regardless of what your circumstance is, presently. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 11? "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" It's a matter of seeking him. In verse 4 it says, "And Elijah said to him, 'Elijah, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' And so they came to Jericho." And Jericho is the third city, and it represents a place of confrontation. After they were purified, and after the realization of who they are in Christ, there's a confrontation that takes place. See, the children of Israel, they experienced all these things too. They came to a place that seemed like it was unbelievably so difficult. It was a task that they just could no way in their flesh conquer. They came up against Jericho. Its walls seemed to be so tall, even to think about breaching it just seemed like an impossibility. And literally, they thought of it being impregnable. There's a lot of things in people's lives. They have walls in their lives that they think it's impossible to overcome these things. It might be alcoholism. It might be drugs. It might be sexual sin. It might be all kinds of things. The Lord is able to cause those walls to crumble down, you see. The Lord commanded the people to march around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 6 times, and on the seventh time, they were to shout, and the walls would come down. Again, it was a wonderful victory for them. And again, it was thought of as a place of confrontation. See, the Holy Spirit is given to us, folks, not to make us feel good, even though the Holy Spirit makes you feel good. Holy Spirit's given to us not to make us happy, even though He makes you happy. Not given to you to make you feel like you're experiencing some kind of holy high, even though that's what you feel like at times. But the Holy Spirit is given for a purpose. And that purpose is for service. Doing what God called you to do, just as He called the children of Israel to do all these things, marching around that city that seemed like it was impossible to overcome. And the reason why is because He gives us the Holy Spirit for service, the power for witness, so that we can reach people who are walled off and change people's lives and their situations, just like Rahab. She lived on the wall. Probably her house was right there on the wall. And she was commanded by the spies that she helped, "You put this red cord out your window And when we see it, we'll pass over it, and you and your family will be safe as long as they're in that building. That red cord represents the blood of Christ. It's a picture, a type, and a shadow for us. Then in verse 5, it says, Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And so he answered, "I know, keep silent." Remember, we mentioned that earlier. Not only was Elijah testing Elisha by suggesting he stay back, but again, these guys who were in the school of prophecy, the school of prophets, there's kind of the seminaries of that day, they tried to dissuade him from following Elijah, who in type and picture is someone who was going to leave this world or die. And yet Elijah followed. And in verse 6 it says, Elisha said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so the two of them went on. Now again, Jordan is a place of expectation. It's a place where faith can thrive. When the Israelites crossed into the promised land, it was as the priests put their feet into the water that the waters parted. In Joshua 3, verse 15 through 17, it says, "And those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped at the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its bank during the whole time of the harvest. And the waters came down from upstream, and the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. And the city that is beside Zartan. So the waters went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, and failed, and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." And we find another example in Scripture about Naaman, how he was told to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times in order to be cleansed of his leprosy. And again, leprosy represents sin. The Jordan means descender, represents Christ himself. Just as the children of Israel, as they stepped into, we are baptized into the body of Christ. And he's the one who establishes the victory, creates the miraculous in our lives. But it takes taking that step, just like it takes taking the step to dip 7 times in the Jordan. And he was reluctant at first, but he went on and he did so. In 2 Kings 5 and 14 it says, "And he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child." In other words, it speaks of being born again, and he was clean. Again, if you desire to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit, you must come to the place of expectation where you say, "Lord, I'm putting my feet in the water," or "I'm going to dip 7 times. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to go down to the altar. I'm going to lift my hand and say I need prayer." Whatever the Lord tells you to do, you should do, because that's what precipitates a miracle in your life. I find it interesting that Mary, at the wedding of Canaan, she told those who were involved with ministering and serving at the wedding, "Whatever he tells you to do, do." And it wasn't until they poured that water into the water pots, like Jesus told them, that they saw the miracle of the water turned into wine. Now, why is this? Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, and when you take the steps to do the things that God tells you to do, again, that's what precipitates the miracle. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is one of the reasons why the Word of God tells us that God requires that one make confession with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Telling people that you're saved. You can do it in church, you need to do it somewhere, But one of the reasons, one of the hardest things for people to even to do is to say the name of Jesus in public. To say the name of Jesus around unbelievers especially, because there's such a hatred for that name. And yet the Lord says, when you confess that name and you own that name, that you become a part of that body. It's like stepping into that river. Verse 7 says, the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah passed all four tests, basically, as they kept going. And at every place they stopped, Elijah would say, are you sure you want to keep going? And I believe this speaks of our heart that will say the same thing to us. Are you sure that you want to keep going? Are you sure that you want to go deeper and deeper into the things of God? In Acts chapter 4, the same group of disciples were baptized, filled with the Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, were the same ones who needed to keep coming back and keep being retouched, being refilled and renewed. And I believe it wasn't just a second time like it says here, but on a constant basis. We need it all the time. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 31, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. And they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so it spreads no further among the people. Let us severely threaten them, and from now on they speak to no man in this name. See, the world doesn't want to hear the name of Jesus because they know there's power in the name of Jesus. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak nor to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, and this should be our attitude too, whether it is right in your sight, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went on their way. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised a voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Boy, we're seeing that in our day, aren't we? And the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do what of your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look, Lord, at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Look at what happens. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. A lot of people think that the Holy Spirit is just given so people can speak in tongues. Well, the gift of tongues is a wonderful gift to help edify and build you up, but the Holy Spirit's given to give you the boldness and the ability to share the word of God with others. I believe as God's people, we should constantly be seeking renewing, refilling over and over. And if you just keep it to yourself, and I've shared this with you before, wine speaks of the Spirit. But you know what happens if you don't pour that wine out? That wine was to be poured out at that wedding. If it just sits there and it's not used, it becomes vinegar. Okay? Something unpalatable. If you want a double portion, if you want more of the Lord, again, I would encourage you to follow in Elijah's footsteps. Confess your sin, Then confess that God is in your situation and expect Him to meet you and to fill you with His Holy Spirit and empower you to do the work that needs to be done. Now in verse 8 through 14 it says, "Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two men crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' And Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' And so he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And so he saw him no more, and he took hold of his clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the waters and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water, it was divided that way, this way and that, and Elisha crossed over." Again he said, "Lord, give me a double portion." And his request was granted. Why? Because he kept his eyes on his master. And this is what we must do also. Keep our eyes on our master, Jesus Christ. And he will send the promise of the Holy Spirit, whom he promised all who believe in him. He would give it. Now, we know that Elisha did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah. Interestingly, Jesus said to his own disciples in John 14, 12 through 13, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." You see how Elijah is a type of Christ, and Elisha is a type of the church. And it says, "And what of you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son." And so after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to his disciples and he said, "Peace to you." He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." And then what he did next, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The word spirit here is the Greek word pneuma. And it can also be translated as breath or wind. And at this particular point, the disciples, they had the Holy Spirit. When you ask Jesus into your heart, you have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't yet have you. See, that's the difference. But what Jesus tells them next, he says, "Go and tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." And they, again, had the Spirit, but the Spirit had not yet been poured out upon them. 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon these disciples. These were men who were timid. These were men who were fearful. They believed in Jesus. They had the Spirit, but they didn't have the power or the ability to be able to stand apart from the baptism in the Spirit. And suddenly they became very bold and powerful as a result of the baptism of the Spirit. And the reason the church turned the world upside down is because they were plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the church needs today more than anything. When Jesus was at the close of his earthly ministry, he gathers his disciples together to him and he said this in John 16 and 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now if you think about it, Jesus himself was quite a comforter. You look at the disciples who are in that boat in that storm, and they're about to perish, they think. And it would be pretty comforting that after this happened, anywhere you went, you know that Jesus was in the boat with you, right? Because all you have to do is speak the words and that the storm would be calmed. Or if you're sick, what a comfort it would be to know that in your presence was Jesus who simply spoke the word and you're healed. Again, the question is then, why would Jesus send another comforter? And the answer is that while Jesus was on the earth, he was literally a man too, as well as God. And he was physically limited to being at one place at the time. Remember, the Bible says he emptied himself of his deity and he became just like us. He knew that his church was going to grow and that his kingdom would expand. And he said, I must depart so I can send another comforter, one just like me, but without the limitations of a physical body. And that's why Jesus Christ is in our very midst right now. He's here by his Spirit. But he's also in the other parts of the world. And his power is limitless because he is Spirit. And I believe that this is what is pictured with Elijah and Elisha. Elijah going up spoke of Christ's departure. The double portion of the Spirit speaks of the Holy Spirit being poured out without measure. Limitless power that God wants to give to the church. There's an interesting verse of Scripture that I think speaks to this in the book of Ezekiel. This is the last Scripture I'll share with you. Lord willing. This describes the temple, what the temple, and this is going to be a literal temple, and this is what's going to happen when Jesus establishes his kingdom upon the earth. And in verse 1, though, but there is type and shadow here, too, that we must look at. And he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south by the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again he brought me 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again they measured 1,000, and he brought me through, the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be crossed, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And when he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river, when I returned there along the bank of the river, there was very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, these waters flow toward the eastern region, go down into the valley and enter the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Iglam. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the banks of the river and on this side on that will grow all kinds of trees, good for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. And they will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Now, this is a literal river. This is what's going to happen, but there is a picture for us here. I want to read to you something John Corson said in one of his commentaries I thought was interesting. He said, have you seen this? The Lord asks us the same question because that's the order of what happens in our walk. We're walking with Jesus and we get our feet wet up to our ankles. And that's great, we say. I'm on solid ground. I'm standing in the Lord. I'm born again. My sins are forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. Then the Lord says, let's go a little deeper. And so he takes us down the river 1,000 cubits and says, go in again. This time we go up to our knees. I want you to learn what that means. I want you to learn what that means to pray. Not only to stand, but now to stand because you're aware of the challenges and the problems that and the struggles of life. And then the Lord says, we're going deeper still. And so we walk in up to our loins, the place of reproduction. As we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, as we stay in His Word, as we learn how to pray, we're going to reproduce spiritually. And if a congregation is healthy, it will naturally grow because healthy sheep naturally reproduce. It is inevitable. Then the Lord says, there's one more stop. This time, you're going over your head in water so deep that you can swim in it. You can be refreshed by it, but you can no longer control it. You're over your head, praying in the Spirit, dying to self, worshiping with consistency, walking in power. Have you seen this? The question is, where are you? Are you up to your ankles? Have you just begun your walk with Jesus? If you have, that's great, but move on. Get on your knees. Learn how to intercede, how to pray, to be faithful in your devotional life. Are you a prayer warrior? Well, that's great. Then start reproducing. Start witnessing. Start sharing. But if you're still desiring more, take the plunge today. Step in deeper still in the place where you want to be used by the Lord, no matter the price. Where are you now? Where do you desire to be? The Lord will take you as far down the river as you want to go. And I look at this and I think that last step really speaks of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized means to be submerged in the power of God. So we look at this and we see, okay, I see those in that stage of being up to their ankles, and those that are on their knees, those that are up to their waist. But there's a place that God wants us all to be, in that river of the Spirit. You know, because wherever that river goes, it brings life. And God wants not only for us to be submerged in the river, but He wants the river to flow through us. The Bible says that Jesus, on the great day of the feast, He stood and He said, he who thirsts after me, as the Scripture says, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It says this He spoke of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. God wants to flow through His people. He wants their lives to be a conduit for His, touching other people's lives that bring life, bring healing, and all those things that, again, the Spirit of God is so focused on doing. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, do we want a double portion? Do we want a triple portion? Or do we want to be all in? Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to be all in. I want the power of God to flow in my life in such a way that it brings life, it brings healing. And people can see the miraculous. People can see things that testify the reality of God. Because it's only by the power of His Spirit that we can do that. Amen? Any questions or thoughts?